many Rosh Hashanahs in the past. I won't say how many Rosh Hashanahs in the past, but the people here have been obviously very experienced shulgoers and shirgoers over the years. So what can I add that you haven't already heard before, probably on more than one occasion? So what I'd like to try and do is maybe bring a little bit of something new, maybe that you haven't heard. There are things that I hear on a regular basis which I've never heard before, certainly in Alon Shvut, which is a place where there's a lot of new ideas floating around. And maybe bring out some of the themes of Rosh Hashanah that we can tap into over the coming days. I do remember, actually, 18 years ago, when we were, Sarah and I were trying to decide whether or not to move to Israel, which was a very difficult choice, which we didn't make lightly. We gave ourselves until Rosh Hashanah to make that decision. We said Rosh Hashanah is a good time. Let's see how we feel on Rosh Hashanah after Rosh Hashanah, because we were very much going back and forth at the time. I was a lawyer, so we had two young children in London. And of course, around a week before Rosh Hashanah, just about this time before Rosh Hashanah, was the whole September 11 event, where the Twin Towers were knocked down, thousands of people were killed by terrorists in New York. For us, that event decided us within moments that was something we felt was telling us that we needed to be in Israel. Not in London. The city of London where I was working was evacuated. I don't know if people were there at the time. You ask, well, why did they evacuate it? Well, because they didn't know. They didn't know what was happening. The sky was falling in. And I said, this is ridiculous. And there are often momentous events not long before Rosh Hashanah helps us focus. The truth is not quite in any way the same league, but what's going on at the moment in the world is also something that makes you sit up and think, goodness, this is somewhat unusual to say the very least. Today, I don't know who here is English. I do know a few people are English here, or British at least. Very, very unusual events going on in Britain. Constitutional crises of the likes that people haven't seen since the Civil War in the 17th century. Really remarkable stuff going on in America with climate change. There's a lot of interesting things. I'm not one of those people that likes to predict the end of the world. That's not what I'm suggesting for one minute. But certainly when we look around and see the events around us, I think it does help to focus on what does it mean that we live in a world where Hashem tells us that there's a certain focus we need to have of Malchut, of Rosh Hashanah. We'll talk about what that is. And I think the events around us just help to maybe clarify the need to think and to focus and to work those things through. Unfortunately, I have to contradict David. I won't be able to answer all your questions. We won't have time, and I wouldn't be able to answer them even if we did. But maybe some questions after we've had a few minutes to discuss things. First of all, I think it's worth discussing, what does Rosh Hashanah mean? Okay, it's the new year. Every calendar has a new year, right? Chinese New Year, English New Year, Islamic New Year. But it's not so straightforward, because it doesn't say, of course, anywhere in the Chumash that the first of Tishrei is Rosh Hashanah. When would you even have the beginning of a year? How long is even a year? And of course the Jewish calendar, it maybe bears just a couple of minutes to think about. The Jewish calendar is ambiguous as to how long a year is. On the one hand, you have a lunar year, which is 554 days, which is 12 months of 29 and a half days each, which is a lunar month. That's 354 days. And then a solar year, of course, which is the time that the Earth takes to orbit around the sun, is 365 and a quarter days, which is around 11 days longer. And therefore, how you put these two calendars together, the lunar calendar, which is 11 days short, and the solar calendar, is one of the geniuses of the Jewish calendar. I mean, the secular calendar has given up on the moon completely. January, February, March, April have no relation at all to when the moon is waxing or waning. They've just given up on that. The Islamic calendar, of course, is completely wedded to the moon, and therefore their festivals split 11 days every single year and rotate round the year. We don't have that. We have this combination. But not just a combination, but we have our Chagim, our calendar, tracks both types of year. Think about this. We have three major festivals in the year. Chag HaMatzot, Chag HaShavuot, and Chag HaSukkot. They, of course, track the lunar year. They're based in the months. They're based on when we left Egypt. And they're rooted in certain days of the Hebrew months, which are lunar months. Whereas each of those festivals has a solar year equivalent. Chag HaMatzot is, of course, Chag HaAviv, Aviv is when the new shoots. Aviv means, people think Aviv means spring. It doesn't mean spring. Aviv means shoots, little shoots. It's when the shoots are coming out of the ground, which makes no difference when the month is. It's all to do with the sun and the harvesting calendar. Shavuot, of course, is Chag HaKatzir, when we're bringing in the grain, the beginning of the grain harvest, or the middle of the grain harvest. And Sukkot is Chag HaAsif, which is the ingathering of those crops. And all of those things are all solar. They are not lunar at all. And putting those two things together, the lunar calendar and the solar calendar, is a very important thing. And of course, in the middle of that, you have this mini-cycle, which is Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Shmini Atzeres. Let's not forget Shmini Atzeres, because that's extremely, extremely important. In fact, if you were to look in the Chumash for any hint as to when the new year was, you wouldn't conclude Rosh Hashanah. You wouldn't conclude the first of Tishrei. You would conclude Shmini Atzeres. That's when you'd think the new year was. Why? Because Sukkot has described in the Torah as the Achrit Hashana, at the end of the year. Sukkot is the end of the year, it says. So Sukkot is the end of the year. When does the new year start? Presumably straight after Sukkot. So too the mitzvah of Hakel, where the Jewish people every 7 years are brought together on the festival of Sukkot. So the Torah says, Miketz Sheva Shanim, at the end of 7 years, you'll have this ceremony of gathering the Jews together. So, okay, so Sukkot is the end of a seven-year cycle. So when is Rosh Hashanah? It sounds like it's Shmini Atzeret. And in fact, Rav Yoel Ben Nun, who is one of my son's close rabbis, in Alon Shvut, pointed out that Rosh Hashanah is not one day. Rosh Hashanah is an entire period. It's a 22-day period that starts on the 1st of Tishrei, and ends on the 22nd of Tishrei. It goes from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, through Sukkot, and into Shmini Atzeret. And in fact, having that understanding of that's what Rosh Hashanah is very important, because that introduces what I want to try and talk about now, which is that there are very different vibes in those 22 days. The feeling of Rosh Hashanah in Shul is very different from the feeling of Simchas Torah. Although truth is, in some shuls, Rosh Hashanah feels a bit more like Simchas Torah these days in Israel. And I remember some shuls in England where Simchas Torah felt a bit more like Rosh Hashanah. But okay, that depends on where you... Sometimes it felt like Tisha B'Av, but okay, it depends on where you daven. The truth is that there is a major shift, but we'll see it's actually not such a shift, because it's inherent in the whole 22-day period from Yira to Ahava and Simcha. And it's tapping into that balance, which I think is really, really key. Of course, balance is the essence of that whole month, isn't it? Because Tishrei is, of course, Libra. And the zodiac signs, even though the zodiac is not originally a Jewish idea, it's Babylonian, but nevertheless, the zodiac signs do track, in many ways, certain key aspects of the Jewish year. Think, for example, of the Lamb, of Pesach, okay? Think of which is April time, okay? Think of Tishrei, which is the balance, the Libra, the scales, and of course that's exactly what Rosh Hashanah is, Yom Hadin, the balancing of the merits and demerits, etc. So speaking myself as a Libran, I could relate to this. I was actually born on Yom Kippur. I don't remember it. My mother probably does, but maybe she doesn't want to. I don't know. But I was born during Tishrei, and therefore for me it's not just Rosh Hashanah time, it's birthday time as well. So let's have a look at the sheet. David very kindly photocopied the sheet. He made a plea that I should keep the sheet short, which is a sensible idea, because I can get a bit carried away, and it's not uncommon for me to have 7, 8, 9-page source sheets, which is probably very over the top. So 2 pages should do as nicely in the time that we've got. I'd like to look with me at some of the sources, and let's see if we can understand what's going on in Tishrei and find the balance of Ahava and Yira. Let's start with number one. So this is a quote actually from the Zohar. And the Zohar turns around and says, Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Hachsiv, it says this pasuk, Ani tfilati lecha Hashem eit ratzon. There is an eit ratzon for tfilah. There is an appropriate, an auspicious time, a time of willing for tfilah. Says the Zohar, Zimnin dihiu et ratzon. Sometimes it is an auspicious time, but Zimnin dilav iu et ratzon. Sometimes it's not quite as auspicious a time. Zimnin deshama, sometimes our tefillahs are more readily answered or heard or processed. But zimnin de lo shama, and sometimes, at least to us, it feels that our tefillahs are less directly connected. Zimnin de ishtachech, but zimnin de lo ishtachech. So what does this mean? The seven, he brings a pasuk, dirshu Hashem behimatzo, seek out God where he can be found, karuhu, cry out to God, behiyoto karov. Cry out to him when he is close. This is quite a well-known verse which is connected with this time of year. And the Zohar wants to bring this verse to show that sometimes yes and sometimes no. Seek out God when he can be found. That's a paradox, because God can be found at all times in all places. So what does he mean when he can be found? Why is this particularly an eight ratzon? So if you look here in number two, outside the Zohar, what is this idea of drisha, of searching? It's a very interesting idea. The word lidrosh in Hebrew means to inquire or to demand. Drisha is like an interrogation. In fact, it's connected a little bit with the word lidros, dores. Dores in Hebrew means to trample, meaning there's a certain insistence, there's a certain chutzpah. Jewish people are good at that. That we come this time of year banging on the door saying, we're here, we're here. We want to, if you like, knock down the doors in that sense. Rivka, when she goes searching for a reason why her twins are fighting in the womb, it says she goes lidrosh et Hashem. She goes to demand. It's almost like a demanding thing. Demand from God what's going on. So let's have a look and see if we can understand a little bit what that's talking about. What is it about this month that makes it an Eish Ratzon? So if you look at number two, so the Midrash says, V'ani tzileti lecha Hashem Eish Ratzon, Rebbe Chanina bar Papa sha'ala Rebbe Shmuel bar Nachman. So Rebbe Chanina asked Rebbe Shmuel, Ma'od ichtiv, what does it mean, V'ani tzileti lecha Hashem Eish Ratzon? What does it mean that this is a special time, that there are special times? Amalai, he said to him, Sha'arei tefillah, pa'amin p'tuchim, pa'amin na'ulim. Very similar to what we saw in the Zohar. The gates of tefillah are sometimes more open and sometimes less open, more impenetrable to get through the gates of tefillah. Aval, however, Sha'arei Tshuva, and this is where the famous book Sha'arei Tshuva of Rabbeinu Yonah, where he gets his famous title from, Sha'arei Tshuva, the gates of repentance, la'olam patuchim. They are never closed. Therefore, if you can hit on a time which is a time of repentance, a time of tshuva, and by the way, repentance is a terrible translation. I don't like English translations because we're so used to using them, but they don't do justice to the words by any means. Tshuva, of course, means return, rather than repentance sounds terribly Catholic, or at least Christian, just like sin sounds terribly Catholic and Christian, so I don't like talking about sin either. Finding the right English word is not easy, by the way, because sometimes the best way to translate it is a Hebrew word. Let me give you an example. Nothing to do with this, but if I'm giving a shir on a malach, malachim, what's a malach? An angel. The problem is, as soon as I say the word angel, everybody's thinking Christmas trees. I don't know, cherubs, white, wings, you know, halos. I don't know what people are thinking. And that's it. I've lost everybody, because that's not what a malach is. The concept of an angel has been deeply corrupted by all of the baggage and all the nonsense that we associate with it. So it's very hard. So at least if I'm speaking to English people, then I can tell them, forget about angel. Call it a malach. Malach it's a fresh word. Oh, what's a malach? Okay, then we can define it specifically what that means in terms of its relation to God and relation to us, etc. Of course, the problem is if you're speaking to Hebrew speakers, it is too late, because the word malach has already been corrupted with all of the little white fluffy cherub halo wing things as well. So what can you call it to Hebrew, to Israelis? You could call it an angel, but then they think you're talking about challahs and bakeries. But that doesn't help either. So whatever tshuva means, return, reconnection, the gates of tshuva are never closed. And if you look in this very beautiful midrash in Eichin number 3, again the same pasuk, V'ani tfilasi lacha Hashem eit ratzon. I am tefillah, to you Hashem, I daven to you at this auspicious time. So the midrash says, Nimshala tefillah lemerchat. Oh. Davening is like a merchat, like a bathhouse. Okay? Ma merchat sazeh, pa'amim p'tucha, sometimes the bathhouse is open. Pa'amim nula, it's like the pool. Sometimes it's open, Sometimes it's closed. Sometimes it's broken. Sorry, the pool's closed for renovations. Happens more than once. Okay? Kachem shari tefillah. This is the case with tefillah, say Chazal here. Pa'amin p'tucha, pa'amin nula. Tefillah is not always accessible. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. There's something slightly artificial about it, like a bathhouse. Aval ha'tshuva nimshal aliyam. But tshuva is like the sea. Ma yam azeh le'olam patuach. The sea is never closed. The sea is always open. Kach shari tshuva le'olam patuachim. So too, the sea, so too tshuva is always accessible. Mar merchat adam ho'lech le'merchat lichot, v'hu motzi sham aviv or raboi. Maybe a bathhouse, a person would go and they'd be embarrassed. They'd find their father, they'd find their rebbe. Mitbayesh va'olech lo, and they'd run away because it's not appropriate. Whatever. Kachem shari tefillah. That's tefillah as well. Sometimes it feels difficult to daven. Davening is very hard. Aval hayam motzi rabo aviv. But if you find your father or your rebbe down at the sea, you don't want to take your clothes off in front of these people. Fine, go down the coast. There's no shortage of sea. Baruch Hashem. And living in Netanya, I'm sure you can relate to this as well. You know, how many places can you go on the coast? And the truth is, this is the place. One of my students said to me today, where can we do tashlich? Now, tashlich in Yerushalayim is a tricky business because if you want to go to a water body, there's really nowhere to go in Yerushalayim. I remember in Har Nof, when we used to live in Har Nof looks down over a hill, over the valley, Nachal Sorek. Beautiful view, that's why they call it Har Nof, okay? Tashlich, the first year we were there, I saw everybody running out to the street and saying, Tashlich over the valley. So I said to Sarah, what are they doing? There's no water there. I mean, am I not seeing something that they're seeing? Is it like a mirage? What are they seeing? So I went up to someone and said, excuse me, I hope you don't feel this is a silly question, but why is everybody doing Tashlich here? There's no water. They said, well, no, there's no water anywhere, but in the middle of the winter, sometimes there is water here, so this is the best we can do. I mean, you may as well turn your taps on and do it in the house, which some people, by the way, do. If you're in Yerushalayim, the Botanical Gardens is, by the way, the nicest place to do Tashlich, but not everybody lives close by. So I said to my student, you know something? Why don't you do Tashlich in the middle between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? You don't have to do it on Rosh Hashanah. Any time between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur is good. Go to the coast. Go to the sea. Go at sunset to the sea. Go to the beach. Look over the sea. And do Tashlich this midrash. How beautiful is that? How moving is that? Much more moving than standing by the tap in the sink, you know, and trying to get some kind of connection going there. So they said, that's a good idea. We maybe do that. And the sea, it's always open. And of course, to us, the sea, this idea of cleansing and the blue, we're very into blue. Cheles and infinity, it's a very strong idea. And so too, this idea of the water and the connection to water and tshuva being like water, look at number four. Amar Rabbi Kiva, Ashreichem Yisrael. This is quite famous. The Mishnah says at the end of Yuma, how fortunate are the Jews, says Rabbi Akiva. Lifnei mi asa mitarim. Who are you being purified in front of? Mi matar etchem. And who is doing that purification? Avichem shabashamayim. It's your father in heaven, Shneemar. Zerakti alechem mayim tahorim v'teharatim. It's a strong water theme. And of course, as we get into Sukkot, the water theme continues. There's a strong water theme all the way through. And by the way, on Yom Kippur as well. What's the Kohen Gadol doing all day on Yom Kippur? In and out, in and out, in and out of the mikveh. The mikveh is a very strong water theme. So, Ama mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Mikveh Yisrael. God is, of course, it's a play on words. Mikveh Yisrael. God is the mikveh of the Jewish people. We, if you like, can immerse ourselves within that connection to God. However that works, and it's not easy. But of course, mikveh is a mikveh as well. By the way, mikveh Yisrael was the name, if I'm not wrong, of the first agricultural school set up in the 1860s, before even the first yeshuvim in Petach Tikva, Rishon LeZion. Mikveh Yisrael was a little agricultural school that was set up, which in many ways is the first yeshuv in the modern yeshuv of Israel. Fine. Ma mikveh matar et hatameim, af HaKadosh Baruch Hu matar et Yisrael. And therefore, the idea of water is extremely powerful, and the idea of tshuva being that water is absolutely key. So what have we had so far? There's tshuva and there's tefillah. Tshuva is much easier. Tefillah is much harder. I don't know about you, but I find davening on Rosh Hashanah quite hard. You know, it's not focusing and tshuva is, in many ways, much more personal, much more subjective. But of course, there's a third part to the idea as well, which is tzedakah. And I brought you the famous quote from the Machzor in number 5 here. tshuva, tefillah, utzdaka, ma'avirin etzroya v'gezeirah. And if you note in the Matzah, you'll see, I'm sure you've all noticed this over the years, the tradition is over the words tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah are written in very small letters. Over tshuva is written tzom, over tefillah is written kol, and over tzedakah is written mamon. Being these are the three, if you like, coordinates of tshuva being between a person and themselves, how they readdress where they're holding in the world, tefillah being a person between a person and God, and tzedakah being between people. Okay? It's bein Adam la'atzmo, between a person and themselves, bein Adam la'makom, and bein Adam la'chavero. And there's a very famous Ani la'dodi v'dodi li. Everybody says that when it comes to Elul. What is Elul? It's Ani la'dodi v'dodi li. What people don't realize is that the same idea when it's brought down that Ani la'dodi v'dodi li are the first letters of Elul, there are two other verses which are quoted together with that, which often don't get quoted. Ani la'dodi v'dodi li, I am to my beloved as my beloved is to me, represents our connection with God from Shir HaShirim. Okay? But then they also quote the Pasuk in Devarim that Hashem will circumcise Et Levavcha V'Et Levav Zarecha, which again is Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed, which is Elul, but that's Tshuva. And then the Pasuk from Megillah, Ish L'Re'ehu U'Matanas Lev Yonah. Okay, which of course is the tzedakah, which also spells Elul, and we'll see this idea of Matanas Lev Yonim is not so foreign as you'll think to Rosh Hashanah. Okay, fine. That's the end of, if you like, part one. So understand tshuva, tefillah, a little bit of tzedakah, the water connection, very important. Now, Rosh Hashanah, as I mentioned before, is not mentioned in the Chumash as a new year. What is Rosh Hashanah called in the Chumash? Any suggestions? At least four things it's called. What's it called? Trua, a day of Trua. It's not called Yom Hadin in the Torah. Chazal call it Yom Hadin, which is, because they get it, but what does Trua mean? It doesn't actually mean blowing. It might mean blowing, because the word Trua is also used with a shofar when they blew the shofar on Yom Kippur. When did they blow the shofar on Yom Kippur? On the Yovel year, on the Jubilee year, once in every 50 years, there was a mitzvah to blow the shofar in the middle of Yom Kippur. Now we have a minhag at the end of Yom Kippur, we blow the shofar to remember, but the minhag was that the halacha rather was that they blew the shofar on Yom Kippur in Musaf, like we blow in Rosh Hashanah, except it was different for the Yovel, because it wasn't one person blowing the shofar, but everyone who came to shul brought their own shofar and blew it in the shul. Would be quite something. Once in every 50 years, I suppose most people would only ever see one of those, okay? But it would make an impact. So, Yom Teruah, Teruah doesn't mean blowing, it means shaking. Ra'uah is shaking, or crying. There's some kind of feeling of trepidation in that sense. It's also called Zichron Teruah, that it's a day of remembrance, of accounting, in that sense. It's also called a Shabbaton, that it's a day of rest. And a Mikra Kodesh, of course, it's one of the Yamim Tovim. But it's never mentioned as a new year. And it's not really clear from the Chumash exactly what we're meant to do. The answer and the dichotomy, if you like, comes in the Nechemiah. And this is something that I think many people have not seen. But I want to look with you in the Nechemiah. Have a look at source number 6, please. Of course, Nechemiah is living in interesting times. Nechemiah is coming back with the Jewish people from exile. The Jewish people are feeling pretty shattered. They've been in Babylon for a long time. I mean, not 2,000 years, but 70, 80, 90 years, they're coming back to Israel. Many of them have married non-Jewish people. Many of them don't know mitzvahs anymore. They never heard of them. A very quick assimilation. It's a little bit like in Soviet Jewry. In 80 years, the communists in Russia managed to pretty much dismantle entirely any consciousness of Judaism from most people, and not just consciousness of Judaism, but any kind of religious feel. It's remarkable how that can be done so quickly. So the people came back to Israel. Some people, not many. Most of them chose to stay in Babel because it's difficult to leave Hendon. Oh, sorry, Babel, and come to live in Eretz Yisrael. If you look in number 6, the Yavi Ezra Hakohen et Hatorah lifnei Hakal. Then Ezra brought a Torah in front of the congregation. Miish the Ad Isha, men and women together. The Kol Mevin Lishmoa, and anyone who could understand what was going on, v'yom echad l'chodesh hashvi'i. on the first day of the seventh month. This is Rosh Hashanah, the first of Tishrei. Ezra brought a Sefer Torah, and it says there in the ellipsis that I missed out, he read from the morning to lunchtime, he read in front of the people. The Yom Nechemiah, and Nechemiah says to the people, Hu Hatir Shasa, that was his title. He was the servant to the Babylonian, the Persian by that time king. The Ezra HaKohen, HaSofer, the Halevim, and Ezra and Nechemiah and Levim, they're all there present. Hemivinim et ha'am, which are explained to the people. L'chol ha'am ayom kadosh hu l'Hashem. They said, this is what today is. This first Rosh Hashanah that we see. Today's kadosh, it's a special day. L'Hashem Elokeichem. Al titablu. Don't be in avelut. Why were the people in avelut? Why were they mourning? Because they're hearing this Sefer Torah being read, all these things that the Torah says you have to do, and they felt totally lacking. We didn't do any of this. God's not going to look in on us in any kind of favorable way. There's no hope for us. He said, no. Al titablu. It's not sad. Al titku. Don't cry. Kibochim kolam. Because the people were all weeping when they heard the Torah. Rosh Hashanah, he says to them, is not a day for crying. It's not a day for avelut. It's not Tisha B'Av. But Yom Elahim, he says to them, Luchu, go. Ichlu mashmanim. Eat some nice, fat, rich meat. Okay? I don't know about you, but my first memories of Rosh Hashanah at my grandparents' house is just feeling so full of food. I couldn't move for another year, okay? But eat food. Shuman takim. Go have a nice l'chaim. Enjoy, drink something nice. Shilchu manot. Send out gifts. Soccer, yeah? Le'ein nechonno, for people who don't have anything prepared. Mishloach manot. What does this sound like? Eat, drink, mishloach manot. Sounds like Purim. Ki kodesh hayom la'adoneinu, because today is a holy day of Hashem. Al te'asvu. Don't be sad. Ki chedvat Hashem, because the chedva of God, he ma'uzchem. That is your strength today. What's chedva? Chedva. Gila, Rina, Ditzava chedva. Now, just like, you know, they say the Inuit, First Nations, whatever people call them, have no word for snow, because there's so many types of snow, right? There's wet snow, dry snow, powdery snow, this snow, because they live with the reality of the complexity of snow, so there's no word for damp snow. By the way, that's not true. I think there is a word for snow in Inuit, but you can go check that yourself. But do they have the word for just snow? Probably not. I don't know. Whatever. You can ask afterwards. So we're the same with happiness. I know Jews kvetch a lot, but we actually have a lot of words for happiness. Sason, Simcha, Gila, Rina, Vitsa, Chedva, Aliza. We have all sorts of different words for happiness. So he says Ezra to them, or Nechemi to them, Chedva Tashem Yuzachem. Today is the day of Chedva. It's kind of excitement. There's this trembling, but a trembling in a sense, in a way which is very energizing, and in many ways that sums up this dichotomy. What am I meant to be feeling? Is it Sukkot today? Is it Simchat Torah? Is it Rosh Hashanah? The answer is no. Rosh Hashanah is the whole thing. It's a combination of feelings. This is go over the page, please. This is expressed clearly in the halacha. The Tur in the halacha in the 14th century, says Adam Sheyesh Lo Din. Normally, a person who has a day of judgment in court, he's on a capital crime, lovesh chorim, he wears dark, somber clothes, mitasev chorim, and he puts on his head a dark, somber hat. Umagadel zekano, he grows his beard, he's in mourning, ve'ein chotes paranav, he doesn't cut his nails, why is he celebrating? Fisheinu yodeh, chazadino. He doesn't know if he's going to be alive or dead in a week from now, he might go get the noose. Aval Yisrael, ain't okay, the Jewish people are not like that. Loshim levadim, they wear white clothes, and many people have a minhag to wear white on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur. Umagalchim zekanam, they shave their beards, they look nice. Umechatchim zepraneim, they cut their nails. Oichlim v'shoitim v'smeichim b'Rosh Hashanah, they eat and they drink and they rejoice on Rosh Hashanah. Lefishe yadish hakadosh baruch hu yaseh em l'neis, because they have confidence that it's going to be a successful day in whatever way. I mean, they're not in denial. They don't think they're going to be perfect next year. Who thinks they're going to be perfect? Everyone's clapping al chait. Tomorrow I'll be a perfect individual. Nah, forget it. Everybody knows they're going to be back next year. That's not the point. And the Torah says that. Chanach says, Ein tzadik ba'aretz. There's no one who's a tzadik in the world who never did an aveira. Don't worry, there's plenty of aveiras to go around for everybody. The point, though, is that it's not about becoming perfect. It's about reconnecting in some way. Even though you go to the mikveh, you'll know you'll have to go to the mikveh again. You have a shower, you'll need another shower tomorrow. In the Tanya, probably tonight, and this afternoon as well. Okay? We're confident. Lefikach noigim lesaper lechaves for Rosh Hashanah. Therefore, that's why halachically we have a haircut, we wash, we go to the bathhouse, etc. on Rosh Hashanah. Ulaharbot manot. And again, there it says we give out gifts. I don't know what happened to this minhag. Do people still give out gifts? The truth is, I remember before Rosh Hashanah, one of my great aunts used to always give bring imbers and eingemachts and all that stuff that they had on Rosh Hashanah. No. That was Pesach. One second, Angemach was Pesach as well? Oh, okay, Pesach. Pesach Rosh Hashanah, you know. They didn't do anything Rosh Hashanah. Well, I'm fine, so what happened to this minhag? People go give gifts, and we should be giving gifts out before Rosh Hashanah. Umikan Shuvah Limit'anim Rosh Hashanah. Okay, and therefore you shouldn't be fasting on Rosh Hashanah. There were people who said we should fast on Rosh Hashanah. No, so that's not the way forward. And really the encapsulation of that is this pasuk in number 8, Ivdu et Hashem, no, Beyira. Ivdu et Hashem b'yira. There's a time for Ivdu et Hashem b'simcha. Yes. Gilu, yeah, etc. But here, Ivdu et Hashem b'yira, we have to connect to Hashem with trepidation. V'gilu b'ra'ada. But there's a gila in that yira. There's a joy. There's an excitement. There's an energy in that trembling. And I want to talk a little bit more about this just in the last few minutes that we've got here as to how that really works. The Sukkot is very similar, by the way. It's this idea. Tshuva doesn't stop on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Just look with me for a second at number 9 and 10. Look at Yom Kippur and Sukkot, and then we'll talk about this idea of the Gila Barada. Amar Reb Shimon ben Gamliel, Loi Hayu Yamim Tovim LeYisrael KeChamisha Asar Ba'av UKiYom HaKippurim. The happiest days, the biggest Yom Tovs of the Jewish year were Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur. What happened on Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av? Shebahem Benos Yisrael Yosod B'Klei Lavan. That the girls would go there. It was annual young women's dancing day, Yom Kippur. They'd wear white, Benos Yerushalayim Yosod B'Cholot B'Kramim, and they go and dance in the vineyards. That's another thing that people, I don't see too much of on Yom Kippur these days. Okay? Maybe they'll come back. The young women dance, it's a day of intense joy. I remember when I was a kid, it didn't always feel like that on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur was like, you know, it could be, but happy, I don't know if it was happy. It's a balance. You know, sometimes I wonder whether in Israel, some interesting things have happened in Israel. First of all, the Sephardi Ashkenazi, when I was a kid, I didn't know any Sephardim really. There wasn't really a Sephardim. It was all Ashkenazim, and the Ashkenazim, just by nature, a bit less happy. You know? Ashkenazi Slichot is very, yeah? Because, and it's not just like that because of character, it's like that because of the model of Slichot. Ashkenazi Slichot is the idea that 4 or 5 days before you bring a korban, before you bring a sacrifice, you have to check it to make sure there are no blemishes. Ashkenazi Slichot is modeled on the idea of bringing yourself as a sacrifice on Rosh Hashanah. No wonder people are upset and serious. Sephardi Slichot lasts a lot longer, I'm sure you're aware. It's 40 days. 30 days already from Rosh Chodesh Elul all the way to Yom Kippur. So what are they, and they're all singing and dancing. What are they singing and dancing about? Because Sephardi Slichot are based not on the preparation to bring a sacrifice, but on Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai, preparation to receive the Torah on Yom Kippur. He's received forgiveness already for the Jewish people, Rosh Chodesh Elul. Now it's just building up to Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah on Yom Kippur, which of course was the successful giving of the Torah. So their whole concept of Slichot is why they're singing. Because it's not a time of bringing yourself a sacrifice, it's a time of joy. But it's all part of that Tshuva. And what's happening in Israel is a blending of those two things. What's happening in Chutz La'aretz is everybody's basically fading out completely. Okay? And in Israel, where everyone's coming, I predict in 50 years' time there will be almost no difference between Ashkenazim and Sephardim in most respects. So the Davin, my kids already Davin Nusach Sephard, which is this kind of meld of the two, even though there's nothing Sfarad in our, you know, we're all Lithuanians, you know, but no one, there's no Lithuanians left. Maybe in Yerushalayim there's a few Purushim left. Have a look at number 10, and then we'll talk about one last thing, and I'll be happy to open for questions. Mishaloi Rai Simcha Sveta Shueva Loi Rai Simcha Miyama. Someone who never saw the dancing and the celebration on Sukkot, they never saw joy in their lives. What happened? The Maisi Yom Tov Rishon Shachag, the end of first day Sukkot, Chassidim Ve'Anshei Maisa. Now, who are these people? The Chassidim? This is not talking about the guys with the furry hats today. Whoever these people are, we'll see in a minute. And Anshei Maisa, people of action. Hayum Arakdim, they dance, B'feihem Ba'avuka Shel Or, and they throw fire torches, B'yadeihem, there's a festival atmosphere. And they sing and they dance. The Levim will play the harps, the lyres, and the other stringed instruments, the harps, and the cymbals, and they play the trumpets, and they play flutes and all these things, violins. Who knows what Belin is by without number. Now, Chassidim v'Anshei Maisa says to Gemara, who are these people? Some of these people, okay, would say, Ashrei Yolodateinu Sheloi Bishai Ziknoiseinu. Happy is our youth that didn't embarrass our old age. Meaning, we were good boys and girls when we were kids. And they're called Chassidim. Elu Chassidim. Ve'anshei Maisa. Ve'yesh mehem. Some of them would say, Ashrei Ziknoiseinu. Happy are we now, in our older life, Shekapara Al Yalduseinu. Because we've changed. We were a bit wild when we were kids. We were a bit off the rails. Elu Balei Tshuva. These are the Balei Tshuva. The Elu Va'elu, and both of these groups would dance together and say, Ashrei Mishaloi Chata. Happier people who never did any sins. Umisha Chata, and people who did do sins, they're also happy. Yashuv, they should do Tshuva, V'yim Chaloi, and they'll be just as good, perhaps even better. Meaning, Sukkot is also a time of tshuva. It doesn't go away. It's one big Rosh Hashanah mix of these two things of Ahava, of Yira, etc. Let me just finish with one idea which I think is really critical, which I think is one of the most powerful things I ever heard about Rosh Hashanah, which I want to share with you, and then we'll bring it to an end. The idea of the shofar and the shofar blast that we do. Are really encapsulated in number 12. Have a look at number 12 with me just for a second. We'll finish with it. Allah Elokim Betrua. Elokim, which is usually the name used for the more Midat Adin, the harsher aspect, is going up in a Trua. Hashem, which is the Yutei Vavkei, the much more Rachamim, much more merciful aspect of Hashem, b'kol shofar, in the sound of a shofar. But what is the difference between a trua and a kol shofar? So, as we said, the word trua means shaky. So that's why the word trua, the sound of the trua, is a shaky sound. It's like an air raid siren. You know, my students sometimes, if they're a bit clueless, they're from Chutz Laaretz or whatever, they're standing there on Yom HaShoah, or Yom HaZikaron, and they suddenly hear, and they say, "Oi, are the Syrians coming?" And I say, "Ugh, why would you think that? It's a tekiah, not a trua. If you hear a trua, then you've got to run, okay? Because the sound of a siren going up and down, so that's a trua. That's the midas adin. But the sound of a tekiah, is it all clear? It's all clear. These have gone deep, deep into the psyche of the human race, from the shofar. That the trua is the air raid, and the tekiah is the all clear. So one of the things that is known about the way that we blow the shofar is we don't just do what it says here. Blow a trua, blow a tekiah. Kol shofar is the tekiah. Trua is the trua. Of course we have a shvarim as well, which I'm not getting into. The shvarim is just another form of trua, but it's basically the trua. What we do is we blow a tekiah first, then a trua, then a tekiah. Why? And I'm not going through all the halakhic derivations as to how we know one first and then in the middle, but one of my Rosh Yeshiva actually said to me a beautiful idea, which I'll share with you and we'll finish with, which is this process of tekiah and terua and tekiah encapsulates the whole essence of what it is to move forward in life and to grow and to develop. How so? Tekiah is confident. Oh, it's very confident. You start off with confidence. Everybody's confident at the beginning. Why? Because they don't know what they don't know. They haven't really thought it through. Ignorance at the end of the day is bliss. The happiest people are the people that never really thought about anything. Okay? That's Tekiah. You walk into any scenario, you walk into my class, anyone's class, you think, what's there to know anyway? What's the rabbi going to tell me? How much can there be to learn? That's your first Tekiah. But then you have Teruah. Teruah is you break everything up. Everything gets smashed to pieces. Everything's a question. Everything is not what you thought it was. That's how you learn Torah, right? You go into a page of Gemara, a page of Chumash, whatever. You go in thinking, yes, I believe the Chumash is from Hashem or the Gemara, whatever. It's, yeah, I know Chumash. It's great. And then they start pulling it all apart. But what about this? What about that? That doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense. This is that. This, and you come out of that thinking, oh my goodness, my head's blowing up. Nothing makes any sense. The Torah makes no sense at all. You can lead people like that, but it's a dangerous business. You have to build them now with the Tekiah. The second Tekiah, the last Tekiah, that Tekiah is simplicity, again, but at the other side of the complexity. It's like going to the gym, right? You go to the gym, you feel fine. Before you go to the gym. You go to the gym, you walk out, you can hardly walk. Like, what does that achieve? I felt better before I went to the gym than after I came out. No. The whole point is, your muscles felt fine at the beginning. That's because you had no muscles. Now you've ripped all the muscles to pieces. You've ripped them to shreds. That's why you can hardly walk. That's truer. But don't worry, when they knit together again, oh, that's the Tekiah at the other side of the truer. And therefore, one of the biggest challenges, really, in all of these things is to allow ourselves to be open to the lack of security of truer. Nobody wants to have all of their assumptions in life challenged and reassessed. We've worked it out. We know what we do. We do what we know. That's why, by the way, I like working with young people because they know they haven't worked it out yet. Okay? Don't worry. Once they get to 25, 26, they'll think they've worked it out, and then I can talk to the wall for most part. But they're 18, 19. Their life is one big truer. Which, by the way, it is. When you work with people that age, you see it's a big billboard. It's very, very complicated being that age. But if you can at least accept the need to break down the assumptions, whatever it is, in life, in learning, etc., in Judaism, in relationships, then you can rebuild with greater strength. Because otherwise, it's just the first Tekiah, which never really gets you anywhere other than a false sense of security. So let's just summarize and wrap up, and I'll be happy to answer a couple of questions, which is that there is this dichotomy built into Tishrei. It's on the one hand, Ivdu et Hashem b'yira. It's serious. It's not a joke, it's serious. But it's gilu barada. It's this sense of there's a mikvah and there's the water of tshuva and it's always open and there's no need to worry that the gates are closed. And melding those two together in a process of tshuva, which is a thought-through process of tekiah through a tekiah, goes through the whole month. It goes through Shemini Atzeres. That's why Hoshana Rabbah also feels a bit like Rosh Hashanah, right? There's a reason why the minhagim of Hashanah Rabbah made it feel like a bit like Rosh Hashanah, to remind us that this is still Rosh Hashanah. And therefore, you know, I certainly hope that we have, all of us, a ksiv chasim atova. We should have a meaningful and impactful and inspirational, which is not easy. You can't expect to be inspired every minute of every day. That's already too much. But there should be something in the period of Rosh Hashanah from the 1st to the 22nd of Tishrei that, please God, touches us, moves us into a place where we can really feel that we gained and we grew in a way that perhaps we hadn't done before. Thank you very much. I apologize, I went a few minutes over my 45. If anyone has any questions, I'll answer them. Otherwise, I'm happy to have a glass of water. Any questions? Okay, good. Well, I thank you very much, David. I really thank you. And it's lovely to be here. And I wish you all a very good evening. No problem.